This morning, I'm going to be giving a longer message on this week's Torah portion, Bereshit. The Bible is the most special book, the most important book of all books. It is divinely inspired, which makes it absolutely unique. Every word of the Bible is true. It teaches us everything we need to know to live a successful life in this world, followed by eternal life in the world to come. It corrects us when we're wrong. It equips us so we can serve God the way we should. It creates hope, peace, and joy in us. What a great book. To understand this book of books, we must understand Genesis. To understand Genesis, we must understand the earliest chapters of Genesis. If you have a Bible, you might want to turn to Genesis chapter 1. The very first words of Genesis, in the beginning, God. The Hebrew word for God, Elohim, is a masculine plural noun. So in the very first verse of the Bible, there is a hint of the singular yet plural nature of God. The title God is a masculine plural noun. This singular yet plural nature of God is progressively revealed in the Bible until the arrival of the Son of God, and he gives us a crystal clear understanding of the singular yet plural nature of God. He gives us a crystal clear understanding of the Trinity, the three-in-one nature of God. But already we have that hint in these very first words of Genesis. In the beginning, Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Moses tells us how he did that. God started with a dark, empty, and formless world, which was covered with water. The Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, was hovering over the surface of the waters, bringing the presence and power and wisdom of God to his creation. During the next 6 days, God brought light and form and filling to that which was dark and formless and empty. He did so by speaking. The Father spoke, and the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, carried out the word of God the Father. First, there was darkness, and then there was light. Since darkness came before light, God's days begin when night begins, when the darkness begins. God continued speaking, bringing more form and filling to his creation. He made the sky and separated the water under the sky from the water above the sky. He made the sun, moon, and stars to fill the sky. They were designed to add beauty to the sky and to give light on the earth and to serve as signs and to mark days and seasons and holidays and years. How many stars did God make to help fill the sky? Current estimates are that there are 200 billion galaxies. But it could be 10 times that amount, maybe more. And we think the average galaxy has 100 billion stars. That's more stars than grains of sand in all of the world's deserts and beaches. And God knows each star by name. What an amazing amount of wisdom and power the Creator has. Then the Lord separated the land from the waters under the sky, and he created the seas. And he created many kinds of plants to fill the land. How many kinds of plants? We think that there are about 390,000 kinds of plants. That's a lot of kinds of plants. The Lord made creatures to fill the seas, birds to fill the sky, animals and insects to fill the land, millions of species of living creatures which interact with the plants and with each other to sustain each other. What an amazing work God made. Through everything God made, people can clearly see that God is real, he exists, he is a divine being who is eternal, wise, and powerful. So no human being has any excuse for not believing in the one Creator God. Finally, God made man in his image. We are introduced to the creation of man with these words. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." Notice the plurals, us and our. How are we to understand these plurals? Well, God was not speaking to the angels, since we are made in the image of God, not in the image of angels. And this is not some sort of royal we, a plural of majesty used to be impressive in speech. No, Moses informed us of a conversation between God the Father and God the Son about the creation of mankind in the image of God. Being created in the image of God means that we have God-like abilities to think, reason, speak, choose, will things, design, be creative, be artistic, order the world, and rule the other creatures. Being made in the image of God enables us to know God and have a personal relationship with God and reproduce others made in his image. And that's an amazing thing, that we can produce others made in the image of God. Because we are made in the image of God, every human being is very special, very precious, not by anything they do, but because of who God made them to be, made in his image. God created humanity with two genders, male and female. Men are different from women, and women are different from men. Not just physically, but also not just physically, sexually, and emotionally, but men and women are different even down to the cellular level. Males have one X and one Y chromosome in every cell, while females have two X chromosomes in every cell. Every cell in our bodies is coded either male or female. So we are to agree with God that there are only two genders, male and female, and support these God-designed male-female differences. Not ignore these differences and not rebel against these God-ordained male-female differences. God created the universe and everything in it in six literal 24-hour days. On the seventh day, he rested. He blessed it and made it holy, setting it apart for special purposes and for special treatment. What a blessing to be able to rest and worship the Creator God on this set apart, special, holy day. Chapter 2. Moses focused on the creation of the first man. He told us that the Lord God formed Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man's body is made from physical elements, but man is more than just mere physical elements. He has a non-physical part, a soul, a spirit. The Lord planted a garden in Eden. Eden means pleasure or delight, and I'm sure it was an immensely pleasurable, delightful place. And the Lord placed Adam there in this garden of delight. Adam's responsibility was to take care of the garden. The Lord put two special trees in the middle of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God is eternal, and he made it possible for those who are made in his image to live forever with him. He made that possible by creating the tree of life. The knowledge that we can live forever with the eternal God prevents us from thinking that life must end and there's nothing, and therefore life is meaningless. The knowledge that we can live forever with God helps us stay sane and be happy and hopeful and moral. The tree of life also teaches us that we are not born with immortal souls, souls that cannot die. No, we have to get something outside of ourselves in order to live forever. Adam and Eve had to eat from the tree of life in order to live forever. For us today, in order to live forever, we have to believe the truth about Yeshua the Messiah and transfer our loyalties to him and to his Father. That's the equivalent of eating from the tree of life today. Adam was just created. He was physically mature. He was created as an adult man, but he was morally immature. He was given a very precious gift, free will, the ability to choose what he wanted to do. But he needed to learn how to use his free will. He needed to learn what is good and what is evil. He needed to learn to choose what is good and to reject what is evil. As part of his moral education, the Lord commanded Adam not to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he warned Adam that if he did, the consequences would be catastrophic. Mot tamut, dying he would die. He would surely die. As Adam passed by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and chose to trust God and obey God's command to not eat its fruit, he would learn that trusting God and obeying God's word, obeying the word of God, is the essence of what is good. And not trusting God and disobeying the word of God is the essence of evil. If Adam disobeyed God and ate the fruit of the tree, he would also learn good and evil, but from the side of falling into evil and experiencing all the harm and damage and pain that evil brings, which is, of course, what happened. Human beings, like animals, were made with two genders. Up until this point, Adam had been alone. It was now time for him to have a woman who would be a companion for him, who was just right for him. Moses wrote, "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. When the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, 'This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man.'" Then Moses adds this commentary: "This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and they become one flesh. The two are united into one." This is the first marriage. It's arranged by God himself. From it, we learn the principles for a successful marriage. These principles are so important for us today. Marriage is between one man and one woman. Marriage is for those who are equally yoked. Adam and Eve shared the same faith. They believed the same things. They were committed to the same truths. They served the same God. Sex is reserved for marriage. Adam and Eve did not engage in sexual activity before marriage. Sex is designed by God to help us bond with the opposite sex, remain in a lifelong committed relationship with our mate, and reproduce and raise others who will bear the image of God and fear the Lord. Sexual activity before marriage or outside marriage goes against the will of God and is destructive. To have a successful marriage, a man and a woman need to be independent from their parents. In order to properly bond with their spouse, they need to leave mom and dad. They need to leave before they can cleave. Marriage means a man and a woman become one flesh. The two are united into one. They are to unite not just physically and sexually, but also spiritually and emotionally and financially. These couples with two separate checking accounts, and I'll pay for this and you pay for that, I don't get it. In chapter 3, Moses teaches us about the fall of man and the curse and the first prophecy of salvation and redemption through the Messiah and God's provision of a temporary, limited atonement until the Redeemer arrived. Excuse me. God's provision of a temporary, limited atonement until the Redeemer arrived and brought permanent atonement. Even though the world was brand new and free from sin, Satan, the adversary, who was already evil, already in rebellion against God, was allowed access to this world. The leader of the fallen angels appeared to Eve in the form of a snake. The devil spoke to her. He lied to her. He deceived her. He undermined her faith in God and in the Word of God. He tempted her. He told her that she wouldn't die if she ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told her that the real reason why God forbid her from eating from its fruit was so that she would not become like God, knowing good and evil. That, of course, was a lie. God wanted her to know good and evil, but not by eating from the fruit of the tree. Eve was deceived. She yielded to the temptation. She ate the forbidden fruit and gave some of the fruit to her husband, Adam, who also ate it. This one act of faithlessness and disobedience and rebellion brought sin, misery, ruination, pain, suffering, death to this world. Immediately, everything changed. Adam and Eve changed. They felt shame because of their nakedness. They had never felt shame before. They sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness, to cover their shame. Their relationship to God changed. Instead of coming to God when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they hid from him. That estrangement from God, that alienation from God, was then passed on to all of their descendants. That is the human condition: estranged from God, alienated from God, hiding from God. There were consequences for this great sin. The Lord punished the snake and the fallen angel who was speaking through the snake and Adam and Eve with punishments that fit their crimes. Humiliation for the snake by crawling on its belly and groveling in the dust. A promise of defeat for the devil through the Messiah, through a descendant of Eve, the seed of the woman. This special descendant would defeat the adversary, Satan, and undo all the damage Satan had caused. However, in this conflict, the Redeemer would himself be wounded. A reference to Messiah's death. This is the first messianic prophecy and the main theme of the rest of the Bible: redemption, salvation through Messiah. The Lord punished Eve by promising her pain in childbirth, and in spite of that, she would still desire to be married. She would still desire her husband, and he would rule over her. Adam was punished by the entire earth being cursed. Life would no longer be a delight like it had been in Eden. Life would be a struggle. Life would be full of pain. There would be thorns and thistles. I was getting my kindling ready to make a fire for my wood-burning stove, and without knowing it, I had cut up some thistles, thorns, and I put my hand into this kindling to get my kindling, and a nice thorn went right into my thumb and stuck there. That was yesterday. I really felt that experience and the suffering, the pain, the curse. Life would be a struggle. Life would be full of pain. Adam would have to work and work hard. And then he would die. His body would return to the earth from which it was taken. The Lord was very tough with Adam and with Eve, but he was also merciful. Instead of their own inadequate efforts to cover their nakedness and shame with fig leaves, he made clothes of animal skins for Adam and Eve. There in that beautiful, pristine garden, animals were killed, their blood was shed, and their skins were used to provide a better covering for Adam and Eve. But Adam and Eve's leather garments provided more than just physical covering. They provided spiritual covering, but only a temporary covering and only a partial covering. An exchange of life took place when the animals died. Those innocent animals died and shed their blood and absorbed Adam and Eve's sin. Adam and Eve received the life of the innocent animals and were able to live. This temporary and partial covering, this atonement, covered Adam and Eve and all of the righteous until the arrival of the Redeemer, the Messiah, whose sinless life, his death and resurrection made full, final, perfect, and eternal atonement possible for the righteous of all the ages, starting with Adam and Eve and everyone since them. Adam and Eve could not be allowed to eat from the tree of life and live forever in their now fallen condition. That would be a living nightmare. So the Lord exiled them from Eden and then stationed angels at the eastern entrance of Eden to prevent anyone from returning and eating from the tree of life. The good news is that those who end their part in the rebellion of the fallen angels and transfer their loyalties to the Father and the Son will be allowed to eat from the tree of life, which still exists, and live forever in paradise. The tree of life is mentioned in the book of Revelation being in the New Jerusalem. Chapter 4. Moses informed us about the consequences, the ongoing consequences of the fall. Cain and Abel were born to Adam and Eve. Abel was a shepherd. Abel understood the atonement truths given to his parents in Eden. So he made an offering and sacrificed some of the first and best animals from his flocks to offer to the Lord. Both Abel and his sacrifices were accepted by God. Cain, however, ignored those atonement truths of Eden. He cultivated the ground and he offered the Lord some of the crops that he grew, a convenient but bloodless offering. Both Cain and his offering were rejected by the Lord. Cain became angry. Cain was depressed. The Lord warned him that he needed to turn from this dangerous direction that he was headed to, or he would be overpowered by sin. Instead of acting on the Lord's warning, Cain gave into his anger and killed his brother. The Lord punished the man who lived by growing things by exiling him from his land and promising him that wherever he might try to grow anything, he wouldn't be able to. The ground would be cursed for him. Over the next several generations, humanity multiplied in numbers, and we made many advances. We learned how to build cities, work with metals, raise animals, and create music and poetry. However, at the same time, we deteriorated morally and spiritually. The majority of people no longer feared God. The one man, one woman principle of marriage was ignored. Men began having more than one wife. People became very violent. Meanwhile, a minority, people who came through Seth and Enosh, did remain faithful to God. In chapter 5, Moses informed us about the 10 generations between Adam and Noah. All of those people lived much longer than we do today. All of them had children. All of them died, except for one, Enoch. Enoch walked with God. He lived with God. He was close to God and did what was right. Instead of dying, Moses told us that the Lord took Enoch to be with him. This teaches us that there is another place where the faithful remnant who walk with God, who live with God and do what is right, will be taken to. In chapter 6, Moses taught us that the sons of God had sexual relationships with women. If these sons of God were fallen angels, and I am convinced that they were, this was a terrible transgression, a terrible sin. If the sons of God were ordinary people, it means that the righteous remnant who had remained faithful to the Lord married the descendants of Cain who were rebelling against God. Either way, the result of this union was very bad. Moses tells us that the Nephilim, the fallen ones, were alive in those days. They were either demigods, very powerful people. Think of someone like Hercules, the demigods of Greek and Roman mythology, who came from the union of fallen angels and women, or they were ordinary human beings, but very powerful men who oppressed others, who were wicked tyrants. By the 10th generation from Adam, humanity had become so corrupt, so rebellious against God and God's ways, so violent, that the Lord was sorry he made us. And he decided to destroy humanity with a worldwide flood. However, a faithful remnant, righteous Noah and his wife and their three sons and their wives would survive this global catastrophe. They would repopulate the earth. God's plan to redeem a chosen remnant of human beings made in his image, who would become his beloved and eternal sons and daughters, God's plan would continue, awaiting the arrival of the Messiah, the Redeemer, Yeshua, the Son of God. Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, your book, the Bible, is truly the greatest of books. It is faithful and true, like you are faithful and true. Help us build our lives on these foundational Genesis truths so we can have successful lives in this world, followed by eternal life in the world to come. And help us to be faithful to proclaim these truths and teach these truths to others so that they can have what we have.